Scripture text this morning is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 to 10. I will read for you this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 to verse 10. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time. And being present now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, and not to destruction. My topic this morning is, truth is victory. Truth is victory. The Corinthian church was a problem-riddled church, full of problems. And if you will just read 1 Corinthians, you will find all the problems that the church was plagued with. And the problems in that church were not small, they were big problems. And there was carnality and idolatry in the church. There was incest and heresy in that church as well. And Paul, their founding pastor, was very, very concerned for their spiritual well-being. And when he heard that there were all these problems in the church, he, as their founding pastor, had to deal with it. And so he wrote to them to correct them of their sinful and their shameful ways, that they might get right with God and right with his word. And amidst all the carnality and heresies that were in the Corinthian church, one thing is for sure, Paul was optimistic. Paul was optimistic that truth will win and truth is victory. As he says in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And why is truth so powerful? Why is truth so formidable? And over here in this passage, we can see three reasons why truth is always victorious. Why truth is so powerful and so formidable. Now here in verse 1 we read Paul saying, this is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Now why did Paul say this? I think it's important for us to understand the historical background and the context. Now here the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians that he will be paying them a third visit. Now the first visit was the founding visit. That's recorded for us in Acts 18, where Paul went into the city of Corinth and he preached the gospel. In all his weakness, with fear and trembling, he preached the gospel to them that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and on the third day rose from the dead according to the scriptures. And the simple preaching of the cross and of the empty tomb changed the lives of those who had believed on the gospel that he preached. So many were convicted and converted of their sins, and they turn away from their pagan, idolatrous ways and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church was founded in this very immoral and wicked city of Corinth. And we praise God for that. The Holy Spirit worked mightily. And so the Corinthian church was founded, and it was a spiritually gifted church. And not only spiritually gifted with many spiritual gifts, but they were also materially rich. The Lord blessed them with prosperity in the physical sense. But this church, sadly, was not careful to practice separation. They were not careful to keep themselves spiritually strong and separated, and so succumbed to the worldliness that was found in their community or society, in the world that they lived in. The city of Corinth was filled with all kinds of sinful and evil lusts, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so with all these problems in the church, the carnality that came in, and the divisions, and the strife, the false teachings, the abuse of the spiritual gifts, the desecrating of the Lord's table, even denying the resurrection of the Lord, all these things had to be dealt with. And so Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to them. And he minced no words to rebuke them for their sin. And even one member was gloating and very proud over the fact that he was sleeping with his own mother. Something that was not even heard among the Gentiles. How the testimony of the church was gravely affected by the sin and the error that was found in the church. So Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, a very long letter, dealt with all their sins and all their errors point by point, rebuking them and correcting them, instructing them, teaching them, hoping that they would listen and repent. Did they? Sad to say, the Corinthian church, when they received 1 Corinthians, did not want to listen to Paul, did not listen to him. They continued on in their sinful and wicked ways. And so what happened? So Paul says, since they wouldn't listen to my writing, maybe I should pay them a personal visit. Maybe when I'm there personally, they would listen to me. Then I can deal with the problems on the spot. And so Paul paid them a second visit. But this visit is described for us in 2 Corinthians as a painful visit. Why? Because when Paul went to the city of Corinth and went to the church there, and this church was a church he founded, he was their founding pastor, they rejected him. They refused him. They insulted him and they humiliated him. They wouldn't want to listen to him, and drove him away from the church. And so Paul left the church with a lot of pain and grief in his heart. In 2 Corinthians 2 verse 1, he describes the pain that was in his heart due to this painful visit. And so he went back to Ephesus. And at Ephesus, he wrote another letter to them. This letter was a tearful letter, written with many tears, expressing his feelings. And of course, you know, again, trying to teach them and correct them, to lead them to the truth, hoping that they would repent. And Titus was sent, bearing this letter to them, that this letter of Paul would be read to them. And when this cheerful and yet severe letter was sent to them, and we read of this in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 4 and verse 9, and Paul was very hopeful that they would repent, they would change. Titus at first was reluctant to be the bearer of this letter, because since they treated their founding father like this, who am I? If I go there, they might just stone me. Paul says, no, don't worry, just go. I'm praying for you, I'll pray for them, read this letter to them. And we thank the Lord that there was good news. That when this tearful letter of Paul was read to the Corinthian church, the people repented. And they were truly remorseful. They sorrowed with a great sorrow, with many tears. How they wished they had never done the things they did. And they wanted to be reconciled to Paul. And so Paul was very encouraged when he received this news, when he was in Macedonia and he was making his way down to Corinth the third time. And so that's why he says here, now I'm visiting you, I'm paying you a third visit. The first visit was the founding visit, the second visit was the painful visit, and after the tearful letter, knowing that with the good news that they are changing their attitude, Paul is going to pay them a third visit. But in this third visit, he says, I want everybody, right, to change, to repent. For evidently, there were still some who were not repentant. And Paul tells them, look, when I come this time, I will not spare. Before I come, better get right with God. Better change your ways. Better obey the scriptures. For I will not spare this time. And Paul had every right to exercise his apostolic authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't want to do that. He wants them to repent on their own before the Lord. That he should not come to destroy, but to edify. And he says this, this is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Truth will out, and those who are guilty surely will be convicted and will be found out. For truth will out in the mouth of two or three witnesses. No one can hide from the truth or run away from the truth. The more we hide the truth, the more it shows up. Truth cannot be destroyed but established. So why is truth so powerful? Because in the mind of Paul, truth is not elusive. Truth is established. Truth is not fast and loose. Truth is sure and certain. And Paul knew this very well. So in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. In other words, a judicial inquiry will be convened, will be set up, and there'll be a hearing, and there'll be witnesses, there'll be cross-examination, and testimonies under oath. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every statement be established. Every statement must be backed up by evidence and not by hearsay or rumor. Many a time we fall in the trap of hearing rumors and hearsays and hearsay and then jump to a wrong conclusion and make the wrong decision. And that's not according to the truth. The truth must be ascertained. By two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And so Paul calls on all those who have still not repented and is for sure that they have sinned, and the witnesses will bear them out And Paul tells them, those of you who have sinned, better repent very quickly before judgment comes. And if we have sinned against the Lord, there are at least two witnesses. There are at least two witnesses. And what are these two witnesses? These two witnesses that will testify against us will be, firstly, the Word of God. The Word of God testifies against us. The Word of God is a witness against us, our sinfulness, our disobedience, our transgressions. And that we can read in Hebrews 4 verse 12. The second witness against us is our heart, our conscience. And that you can read in Romans chapter 2 verse 14 and verse 15. So we can examine ourselves. If we have sinned against the Lord and we are guilty, God's word acts as a witness against us. And also our heart, our conscience, bears witness against us. And we know we have sinned. Then we must quickly confess our sins and repent. And if there's a third witness, if we have wronged someone, then the third witness would be the victim himself, the one who has been wronged. He will also be a witness. And this we find in Deuteronomy chapter 19, 18 and 19. So if we have sinned, there is always forgiveness when we confess our sins. It is good that we examine ourselves. And if there is any sin in us, we have committed a sin and we have transgressed the law of God. There's always a way out. And the way out, of course, is to confess our sins. And if we confess our sins, the Lord had promised that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So with two or three witnesses, let us examine ourselves. Check our motives, our intentions. And all we do, we must do to the glory of God. That our intentions are pure and clean. Not to promote self, but only to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. And then our motives must not be out of hatred or vengeance. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay. Our motive is only to defend God's name and His truth. So we have to examine ourselves and make our path and our way right before God. And by so doing, the truth will be established. Truth is not elusive, but established. That's the first point. The first reason. Second reason why truth is victory and truth is so powerful is because truth is not might, but right. Truth is not might, but right. And 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3 and 4, we read, "Since ye seek a proof of Christ, speaking me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." Truth is not might, but right. You know, many think that might is right. If we are rich and powerful, we have the approval of God. Our high status, our wealth, our material wealth, means that God is blessing us. And we have the approval of God. And so we are superior to others. And we think that we have the right to suppress and oppress others. But God says the rich and the mighty will be brought down, and the poor and the lowly will be lifted up. James chapter 1 verse 10. So Lord Jesus Christ, for example, as Paul says here, was crucified through weakness, but liveth by the power of God.
Lord Jesus showed us the example that when we are weak, then we are strong. You see? We don't rely on our own strength, but on the strength of the Lord. And His crucifixion or death was not defeat, but victory. For it rested on the power of God. And the cross, you know, the cross is the letter T. The cross stands for truth. T for truth. And in His death, there was victory, for He rose from the dead on the third day and then ascended into heaven. It's now sitting at the right hand of God. Philippians 2, 5-11. So Jesus bore the cross before He wore the crown. That is the way. Truth is not might, but right. And the Apostle Paul also lived in the same way, following the good example of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he says, "For we also are weak, for we also are weak in Him. But our human weakness is transformed by the power of God, so that we might become effective for Christ to the glory of God." That when the Lord gives us good success, we will not be thinking it is our strength that gain all these things, our intelligence, our skill, our strategies. No. It's because of the Lord. For He has done wonderful things. He has intervened. He has ruled and overruled all to the glory, showing that we are nothing and He is everything. He's done all things well. The proud Saul of Tarsus had to become the humble Paul, the apostle, before the Lord could use him. Paul testified, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Paul was a very, very capable man. He was a genius, very intelligent, full of zeal, full of ability, a Pharisee among the Pharisees, young, up and coming, stalwart of the Jewish religion, persecuting the church. But Paul here says, "No, I have every reason to be confident in the flesh, but I throw them all away. But what things were gained to me," he said, "those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." And until we are reduced to zero, and Christ is 100 in all His perfection, and we see ourselves as nothing at all, the dirt of the ground, and depend on the glory of Christ, we have no power. Paul said, "Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Most gladly therefore will I glory rather in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." The people of the world look for might. They look for the best and the brightest. They look for the rich and powerful to succeed, to get ahead. We want to make friends. We want to make sure we make friends, right? With those who are rich and powerful. Rub shoulders with the best and brightest. Want to get ahead in this world, in this life. Well, that's the way of the world. That's not the way of Christ. And that's not the way to do things in the church. For us who are believers, we should do away with such thinking and methods. And God's way to success is not the same as the world's. Not the wise, not the PhDs, not the mighty, the CEOs and the MDs. Or the BGs and the PMs, I'm not saying all these positions are no good. They have their rightful place. The Lord put them in their place and use them. I'm not depreciating these positions at all. Right? Not the nobility, the kings and the queens. They have their place. That's not how God wants to work. Not the wise, the mighty, the noble, although God can use them also if they walk in the way of the cross. But the foolish, the weak and the base. And this we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 to 31. You see, Paul already in the first letter was trying to tell them and teach them of this. Why are you so enamored with the rich and powerful? They've been, hobnobbing with the people of the world, thinking that they could benefit from the things of the world. And they didn't practice separation from the world. And that's why all these problems crept in. Worldliness, worldly methods, and so on and so forth. That's why all the problems in the world. And Paul in the first letter already corrected them. Please don't go by this way. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Thank God that it is not any, but not many. That's a few, not many. Because God wants to use the lowly, the base, the weak. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised had God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught or to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. How true. And the apostles of Jesus Christ were very ordinary men. In fact, they were despised by the world. They are nobodies. But look at how God used them to do extraordinary things, mighty things for the Lord, turning the world upside down. They were not of the intelligentsia or the elite, the disciples of Jesus Christ, but simple fishermen. And then tax collectors. These are the, a fisherman is one of the most lowly occupations in Israel in those days. And these people be despised. And the tax collectors, even worse, hated by the Jews themselves. The tax collectors were despised. They were no better than the lepers, unclean. Stay away from them. But God used these disciples, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, fishermen, and then men like Matthew, a tax collector, regarded as scum of the earth. Nobodies. Nobody would listen to them. But God used such men, the lowly, the base, the weak, to confound the things that are mighty. And wise, in the sight of the world, so that His name would be glorified. And so when God used these simple folk to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, and many got saved, and lives were transformed by the power of the gospel, even the enemies of Christ were amazed. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, we find them saying, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men." Unlearned and ignorant. Despised by society. Not of the elite class. Not the intelligentsia. They were just simple folk, unlearned. Maybe just a primary school education. Or just the O-levels. These are not master degree holders or PhDs. Not so well educated. And then they took knowledge of them. How is it that such men can utter such things? How is it that they can do such mighty things, being unlearned and ignorant men? And they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. Now that's the whole difference. They had been with Jesus. That makes all the difference. So what was the secret of their strength? was noticed that they had been with Jesus. And what does it mean to be with Jesus? Those with Jesus are those who are made wise by His Word, who are made righteous by His faith, have been sanctified by His Spirit, and redeemed by His blood. For Paul said, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." In Christ we have wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." We have been made wise by His Word, made righteous by His faith, sanctified by His Spirit, redeemed by His blood. If we are all this, then we are in Jesus and with Jesus. And although we may be unlearned and ignorant men, and we consider ourselves indeed to be that, and put Christ number one and first, and depend and trust only on Him, and then God will show His glory. Then the Lord will use us to do His mighty work, so that when we succeed, we know it is not us. It is altogether God's work, so that we don't snatch any ray of glory from God. Anything we do, you see, it is the Lord, it is the Lord, and only Him, and not us. So truth is not might, but right. And that's why it is formidable. It is powerful. The third reason is found in verses 5-8. It says here, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." In verse 7, Paul says that we should do that which is honest. Paul prayed to God that they do no evil, but that they should do that which is honest. "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." So the third reason why truth is so powerful is because truth is not evil, but honest. Truth is not evil, but honest. The Apostle Paul urged all those who had opposed him and his doctrine to examine themselves, to search their own hearts to see if they were truly believers, for they could well be reprobates. Right? He told them to examine themselves. "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Are you reprobates? If you still cannot see the truth that God is working in me, that when I preach to you the gospel, I'm a true servant of God, and you have truly believed in the Lord, not because of my persuasiveness, because I didn't use the wisdom of the world, but I just simply preach the gospel in all simplicity, with fear and trembling, and you believe, because the power lies in the Spirit, not in my ability. I didn't use my eloquence. I didn't use my charisma. I didn't use anything but just simply preach the good news, and the power of the Spirit was evident. You got saved and your life got changed. And why is it that you reject me still, who am your spiritual father? You have heard the gospel through my lips, and you know God worked powerfully within me and through me by mighty signs and wonders, which God had empowered me to authenticate my ministry and the message God gave to me. You know that. Why do you still resist and oppose the truth and still follow these false teachers and apostles that crept into the church?" Now, in the Corinthian church, it was soon identified and soon realized that there were these false teachers who crept into the church, wolves in sheep's clothing. And in the church, they were maligning the Apostle Paul. They said, "Paul is not a true apostle. Paul's credentials are no good. Look, we have better credentials. We have better recommendations." And they call themselves super apostles. "Yeah, Paul may be an apostle, but we are super apostles," they say. And then they say, "Oh, Paul, you know, is fickle-minded." And they try to discredit Paul by saying, "Oh, Paul, when he comes into the church and he preaches to you, he's preaching for money. He wants your money." Said all kinds of bad things and evil, wicked things against the Apostle Paul, which of course are all lies. And Paul says, and Paul tells them, now you know the truth, that I am truly a servant of the Lord. You have seen it through my preaching, my writing, and my life. Why do you still reject me? Why do you still oppose the truth and even do that which is evil? Because if you say you have the truth, good should come out, honesty should come out, not evil and wickedness. So they were told, examine yourselves, and if you persist in this sin and continue on resisting the truth, when you know the truth and you know you have sinned, maybe, just maybe, you've not been saved in the first place. It shows a fatal condition. You're not born again. Still reprobates. For Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14, but the natural man, the man without the spirit, the reprobate, someone who is a reprobate is an unbeliever, who is still unregenerate and unrepentant. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14, the reprobate, the natural man, the man without the spirit of God in him, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And now we're not told here to go and try to find out who, identify who are reprobates or who are not. But everyone is responsible to examine his or her own heart before the Lord and before his word. And in our own conscience within us, these are the two or three witnesses. Every truth shall be established. Examine ourselves. Are we in the truth? God knows. We ourselves will know. We're not supposed to judge, right? Others, we judge ourselves first. Truth does not condone evil. Right? A doer of evil shows only one thing. He does not have the truth. And here Paul prayed for the evildoers in the church to repent and return to the truth. They had to separate from these false apostles who call themselves super apostles, but actually they were pseudo apostles and their false teachings, and to receive the apostle Paul, their founding and spiritual father, and the truth that he had taught them. Not that the apostle and his fellow workers desired to be vindicated. Paul says, I do all these things to ask you to return to me and to get right with God. Not that, you know, to prove that I'm always right. Paul says, I don't seek my own approval. Paul was not interested about his face or public opinion, what people thought of him. If people thought of him, you know, in an ill way and call him names, and even maybe even say Paul is a reprobate himself, a heretic, a fanatic, cultic, or schismatic, or whatever things. Paul says, I'm not concerned about my reputation. I'm more concerned for your testimony and the reputation of the Lord. And if they call me all these things, but it will result in your good, in your well-being, that you'll be restored to God, that is what I'm looking for. Paul said, Paul was the least concerned about his face or public opinion. Paul does not wish to be vindicated because he knows that only God can vindicate him, you see. He's not seeking his own vindication, but the spiritual health and well-being of the church that God has established in the city of Corinth, which is now in deep trouble because they have rebelled against God. A deep sense of responsibility as a servant of God to lead them to the right way. And I don't care what you think of me. You may think of me as all these things, even as a reprobate, but I trust, he says, that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. And then he says, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest. Though we be as reprobates, you may consider us to be heretics. I don't care. Doesn't matter. But if you will walk in the truth, I rejoice. I'm glad for it. That's my sole intention and desire. That's all. Not to rebel against the truth, but to believe and walk in the truth. Even though you may hate me, you may think ill of me, and even may call me a reprobate. But my desire for you is you walk in the truth. So that was the heart of Paul. And that's why he says, for we are glad that when we are weak and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. He always thinks of them, not of himself. And it's true. And this shows that the Apostle Paul was a true servant, a true and loving father, for he cared not for himself, but for his spiritual children. And he did not care what the world or people might think of him. Only if the church of God would walk rightly, he would be very, very happy. So truth is truth, and we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 8, and it's good for us to commit this to memory, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. In other words, it does not matter what man thinks about the truth, or how man may twist the truth, for no matter what man thinks about the truth, or he may even twist the truth, truth is truth, you see. And truth will out. Truth cannot be defeated, but is always victorious. So what then is truth? What then is truth? What is truth? The Bible makes it very clear. Jesus is truth. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth. And what else is truth? The Bible is truth. John 17, verse 17. Thy word is truth. And John, the Apostle John, who wrote these words, went on to say that truth must be lived out. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Even as thou walkest in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. So if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the truth. And we know the word of God, and the word of God is truth. And we have both Jesus and the word in our lives, which are truth. Then we should live out the truth in our lives. Then we know we are people of the truth. We belong to the Lord. We live at a supernatural level when we practice the truth. So the Lord wants us to send out his light and his truth in Psalm 43 verse 3. And as Christians, we can only send out the gospel light if we practice the truth. John 3:21 tells us, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So when people do evil to us, how do we know we have the truth? Return evil with evil? No, we return evil with what? With good. Right? Then we live above the natural realm. We live in the supernatural realm, the spiritual realm. And this can only be done if the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth, is in us. Truth is not evil, but honest. So truth indeed is very, very precious, very, very powerful, for these three reasons that we have learned here. Truth is not elusive, but established. Truth is not might, but right. Truth is not evil, but honest. May the Lord help us to believe in the truth, to abide by his truth, and to live out the truth in our lives. May God help us. Let us pray. Father, help us, we pray. Thank thee for thy truth. Thank thee for faith to believe and to live out thy truth. The just shall live by faith. From faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. So grant us thy faith to live out thy truth in our lives, loving the Lord Jesus and to love one another as thou hast loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.